Okay. When we were young, we did not have a good value system. When offered a dime or a nickel, very often we took the nickel because it's bigger, even though it is worth half the dime. Younger kids today, they are worse. When given a gift, they value the wrapping paper or the box more than the gift. But it does not take us long to figure it out. We catch up pretty quick. We know that a small dime is worth twice as much as the big nickel. We no longer get confused with what is more valuable, the gift or the wrapping paper. We jump on the gift. But when it comes to spiritual values, many people are not as quick to make the right evaluation. They seem to have some difficulties to make the proper decision and to choose the right thing. This morning in our text, we are going to see a group of people who had a problem with their value system. They were unable to see the true value of things. They were as confused as the four-year-old with the dime and the nickel. They looked at two different things and they picked the less valuable of the two. May we learn from them today. And if you need to adjust your value system, please turn to our text within the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 1, as we continue where we stop. This chapter has three things in there. Three victories. First, victory over demons, the first 20 verses. Then victory over diseases, verses 21 to 34. And finally, victory over death, verses 35 to 43. Today, we'll take the first one, the victory over demon, and examine our value system. Some of you may need to adjust your value system. So Mark continued the story of the life of Jesus, and he says here in verse 1 of chapter 5, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tomb, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, some people read this story here and they discard the Bible, because Matthew says that there were two men. And then Mark and Luke, they both say that there was one man. And they argue that the Bible is full of contradiction, and they close the book. There is no contradiction. Neither Mark nor Luke ever say that there was only one man there. They only mention the dominant one, the one who did most of the talking, the one with whom they were impressed. Yes, most likely there were two men there. But Mark and Luke tell us about the most verbal guy. Now, the country of the Gadarenes in verse 1 is not really referring to a country. If you look on the map, you won't see the country called Gadarenes. It is a region of the tribe of Gad. They were the Gadarenes, from the descendant of Gad. We also do that in English when we say, oh, this is bear country. We know that it means the state of Montana. The city of Gadara was opposite the city of Capernaum in Galilee. As in all cities or most cities, the cemeteries and the tomb were located outside the city limit. So as Jesus and his disciples arrive on the other side of the lake, they arrive right there by the tomb where a couple of homeless men lived. Mark was impressed by one of them, most likely the one who ran first to Jesus, and he tells us his story. He gives us a few details about him, four things about the guy, so that you have a picture of him. Number one, he had an unclean spirit inside of him, verse 2. He was demon-possessed. Number two, he had no home, verse 3. He was living there among the tomb. Number three, he was very strong, verse 4. No one could bind him. He broke shackles. He broke chains. He was a strong man. Number four, he had a terrible life, here in verse 5. Night and day, he was crying out. He was cutting himself with stones. And then Luke adds a fifth detail not mentioned here. He says that he wore no clothes. He walked around naked in Luke 8:27. How did the demons enter this man? We are not told. But it was possibly as the result of his yielding to sin. Because he yielded to Satan, this man lost everything. He lost his home, he lost his family, he lost his friends, he lost his self-control, he even lost his power to fight and to resist. He lived just like an animal. He also lost his peace and his purpose for living. He would have remained in that condition for the rest of his life until he died. Had Jesus not come to rescue him that day. Looking back at the previous story, the big storm on the Sea of Galilee, we cannot but notice that Satan was involved with that storm. He tried to prevent Jesus from getting to that poor man, or both of them. Satan tried to destroy him with his destructive power, but he will be set free by the love of Jesus. Satan is not alone. He has a lot of help. We are told in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 4, that when he rebelled against God in heaven, he drew one-third of the angels with him. How many are they? We don't have a clue. But we know that if one-third followed him, that means that two-thirds did not. There is comfort to know that there are twice as many good ones as there are bad ones. Somehow it is possible for these evil spirits to inhabit a person's body. And as we continue, we will see that it is possible for them to inhabit the body of an animal. Check your animals when you get home. But we will see that it is not possible to inhabit a true child of God. They can oppress a believer. They can harass a believer. They can try to make him feel miserable and depressed. But there is no scriptures that confirm that they can possess a believer, the sheep of God. They cannot enter a believer. Luke mentioned that this guy was from the city in chapter 8, verse 27. He had seen better days. There was a time when he lived a normal life. He lived in a house, in a home with people, and he wore clothes. But for a long time now, he had been living in the tomb. Demons do exist today, and they are still very active. They are dangerous, they are powerful, they are destructive. While it is important to recognize their evil activity, still we should avoid any curiosity or any involvement with demonic forces or the occult. We are warned in Deuteronomy chapter 18 not to mess with any of their stuff. People today are fascinated by horoscope, fortune-telling, witchcraft, Ouija board, and any bizarre cult. But Satan is no less dangerous today than he was in the days of Jesus. Dabbling in the occult can open a person up to the influence of demons. We are told in James chapter 4, verse 7, what we should do when it comes to the devil. He is crystal clear. We should submit to God. We should resist the devil and his influences, and he will flee from us. Mark goes on and says in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. He fell on his face. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged them earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. So here we see that the man had kind of a mixed reaction. At first, he seems to be happy in verse 6. He saw Jesus and he started running and he fell on his knee or his face and he worshiped him. He was happy to see the Lord. But that did not last. Then verse 7, he was not happy. He shouted and he asked Jesus why he had come there. Somehow the demon immediately recognized Jesus and called him by his name and described who he really was. Son of the Most High God. Evil demons, they know who Jesus is. Addressing Jesus this way, the demon gave the answer to the question, if you remember, the question that the disciple had asked him on the way there in verse 27. They had asked the question, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they got their answer from a demon-possessed man. Not only did he recognize who Jesus was, he also recognized his authority. When he asked, do not torment me. The demon knew that Jesus had greater authority over him and could easily torment him. So he asked, do not torment me. He acknowledged that Jesus had the power to torment him. And Matthew adds when he tells the story, do not torment us before the time. Somehow they know that a time is coming when they will be tormented. And somehow they knew that then it was not the time yet. It is interesting that he did not want to be tormented. That evil, that demon speaking to Jesus, do not torment me. When Matthew tells the story, he mentioned both of them and said, do not torment us. And yet, look at him. He did not mind tormenting this poor guy from the city. Luke tells us in chapter 8, 29 that the poor man was frequently seized and he was driven by the demon into the wilderness. They did not care about that. They were only looking out for themselves. Oh, do not torment us or do not torment me while he is tormenting someone else. Luke also tells us why they said to Jesus not to torment them. Because Jesus had commanded them to come out, in verse 8. And that would be torment to them. They did not want to get out. They did not want to be tormented. There seemed to be some kind of comfort when a spirit can find a warm body to inhabit. They go to and fro looking for a body to inhabit. This is a typical characteristic of fallen angels. They are selfish. They are hatred. They hate us, and they are only looking out for themselves. They don't care who they will hurt. Satan is no friend of anybody. All he wants is to kill and to destroy. Now, the plague of teen suicide is his work. It is incredible, the strength of a demon-possessed person. I remember years ago, we were in a pastor's conference in Southern California. And somehow a woman, I don't know how she ended up there, but she ended up in our building. She was not in the pastor's conference, but she was in the courtyard. She ended up there. And she was incredibly strong, tiny little woman. She threw big guys left and right. Raul Ruiz, the karate guy, she pushed him out of the way. Even several police officers, because they called the police, they could not control her. She had the same power as this man had. Someone that is demon-possessed has an incredible strength, an incredible power to destroy. The first command of Jesus was for him to come out of that man. Verse 8 there. Come out of the man, unclean spirit. Now, when he did not obey, Jesus asked him his name. The demon's answer revealed that there were many demons inside in verse 9. My name is Legion, for we are many. So, he said his name was Legion because there were many demons. A Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. That was a legion. The word legion usually means a large number, but it does not necessarily mean that there were actually 6,000 demons in that one guy. At times, he may have felt like there were a full squadron of 6,000 demons in him, but we do not know how many really were in him. Now, also because later they were sent into 2,000 pigs, and the demon entered 2,000 pigs does not mean either that there were 2,000 demons in that man. We do not know how many demons were in him. Could have been 6, 10, 200. We do not know either how many can fit inside a person. I do not think that a bigger person can contain more demons than a skinny person. But why ask his name? Of all the things you could ask, why ask his name? I'm sure Jesus knew his name. Jesus wanted to reveal to the poor man the seriousness of his condition. You don't have no clue what you got yourself into. Listen to what he's saying. Many of us, legion inside of you. He wanted him to realize what was going on inside of him. Mark says in verse 10 that the demon-possessed man begged Jesus not to send them out of the country. And Luke, when he tells the story, he adds in chapter 8, verse 31, that they begged Jesus that he would not send them into the abyss, the bottomless pit, the prison for them that we see in Revelation chapter 9. They did not want to go there. In the abyss, there are no bodies for them to live in. The abyss is one of the worst punishment possible. They did not want to go there. In this story, we see three forces at work. You have the demons, you have the society, and then you have the Savior. The same three forces are still at work today, trying to control the lives of the people. Force number one, the demons. They can do a lot of damage to people. We have here an extreme example of what they can do to people. It is frightening to see the horrors that this guy experienced day and night. It is enough to make us want to resist the devil and have nothing to do with him. Then you have force number two, the society. The society was unable to accomplish much. All it could do was isolate this man, put him under guard, and bind him with chains. That's all they could do. That's all what society can do, put them in prison, remove them. And society still cannot cope with the problem caused by Satan and sin today. It cannot free Satan's terrorized victim. Society has no help for people in this case. And then you have force number three, the Savior Jesus Christ. He is our only hope against the forces of evil. What did he do for this man here? He came to him in love. He fought through a storm to get to him. He had victory over danger before coming and having victory over demons. And later on, as we continue this chapter, we will see that he will have victory over diseases and even victory over death. From this story, it sounds like demons believe in prayer. They prayed three times. In verse 7, the demon-possessed man implored Jesus not to torment him. That's a prayer request. Then in verse 10, the demons begged Jesus not to send them out of the country. That's a prayer request. And then when we get to verse 12, the demons begged Jesus for the permission to enter the swine. They believe in prayer, and still they try to hinder us from praying. That is a very important thing to notice. It shows us that they did not know what Jesus was going to do. They did not know what he was planning to do next. They do not know everything. Only God knows everything. In our study of spiritual warfare, we are learning that Satan is limited. He is not like God. He does not know everything. He is not everywhere. He is not all power. Here we see that they cannot read people's mind. And there's comfort that they cannot read our mind. They do not have that capability. But they can see us and they can hear us. Mark continues and he says in verse 11, "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, and all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out of the man, entered the swine. There were about 2,000 of them. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they drowned in the sea." Now, because demons do not like to be outside of a living body, they ask to be allowed to enter this bunch of pigs that were nearby. Verse 11 and 12. When the demons were given the permission by Jesus, in verse 13, they entered the pig. The pigs became wild, and they started running, and they rushed down a steep bank, and they jumped into the sea, and they drowned. Matthew says that Jesus used a simple command to do that. One word in Matthew 8:32, Jesus said, go. One word. Immediately the demons were out of the man and into the swine. Jesus needed nothing more than one quick word to expel the mighty demons. He did not need a three-ring circus to exorcise the demons. No candles, no oil, no holy water, no special garment. He simply spoke, and that was it. Now, whose power is greater? On whose side do you want to be? With a simple word, God created heaven and earth. With a simple word, God took charge, and surpassing power produced an complete immediate transformation in this life. Do not ignore the plan that God has for you. Do not rebel against his authority over you. We see the prayer request of the demon in verse 12. If they could not stay in the man, then they wanted to enter the pigs. Why make such a request? Well, apparently to Satan, a pig is as good as a man. He often turns a man into a pig. Is it really possible for demons to enter animals? It appears so here. I have personally met some cats and dogs that I'm sure were demon-possessed. Some people reading this story, they condemn Jesus. The fault finders, they find fault with Jesus here. They criticize him for destroying another man's property. They argue that he had no right to do that. Well, first of all, God owns everything and he can dispose of it as he pleases. Secondly, the Jews were not allowed to raise pigs. It was forbidden by law to them to do that. It was an illegal industry for them. It would be like Jesus destroying a crack lab today. I'm sure people would find fault with that. Destroying an illegal activity. And then thirdly, to Jesus, the recovery of that man was worth much more than the value of 2,000 pigs. Not to mention that he did not commend the animal's reaction. The demons did that. The demon caused those pigs to run. It appears that the swine would rather commit suicide and died than have a bunch of demons living inside of them. Pretty smart piggies. Now, why did Jesus send the demons into the pigs and not into the abyss? For two reasons. Number one, seeing the destruction of the pigs gave assurance to the man that the unclean spirits were really gone. He saw them. He saw them go off the cliff. He saw them go into the sea. He would not have seen that had Jesus sent them into the abyss. It would all have been invisible. And then second reason, it was a warning to the citizens against the power of Satan and sin. The wages of sin is death. It was important for them to see that. They saw sin bringing death to 2,000 pigs. But they did not understand. They were too concerned with the loss of money. Another thing, notice three very important words in verse 13. At once, Jesus gave them permission. Born-again Christian cannot, like this man, be possessed by evil spirit. Can be oppressed, yes, but it cannot be possessed. What fellowship has light with darkness, the Bible says. If Christ, the light of the world, dwells in you, darkness cannot come alongside inside of you. The demons could not even enter the pigs without the permission of Jesus. How much less can they enter into you, the sheep of God's pasture? When Jesus comes in you, the place is full. He will not share the temple with demons. And then Mark goes on and says, finally, in verse 14 there, and those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, who had legion. He was sitting in clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So after the reaction of the pig, we have the reaction of the employees, those who fed the pigs. When they saw what happened, they ran to the city, verse 14, was a mile or so away. They told everybody what happened, and I'm sure they were nervous. They were responsible for those pigs. It was their job. They were paid to watch those pigs. They did not want to be blamed for their loss. It's not easy to explain to your employer, boss, we lost 2,000 of your pigs today. How in the world did you lose 2,000 pigs? So they were nervous. I can't imagine the conversation with their employer. Boss, we have some good news and some bad news. What's the bad news? All the pigs are dead. What's the good news? The insurance company will pay. It was an accident. When the owners returned with the employees, they saw quite a contrast there. The man was now clothed. He was seated. He was in his right mind. Verse 15. They knew the guy. They had seen him before, but what a difference. He was a new creature. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if a man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Luke adds, when he tells a story in chapter 8:35, that he was calm. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Before meeting with Jesus, this man was shameless. He was destroying things. He was naked. He was shameless. Before meeting Jesus, this man was friendless. He cut off all friends and relatives. He was living at the tomb. He was shameless. He was friendless. And he was helpless. He was driven by demons. But he was no longer that way. He was no longer in that condition. What a contrast from the previous description. Here we see what Jesus can do for a person in a miserable condition. We see the spiritual healing power of Jesus. His healing power made the people afraid. The roles were reversed. In verses 16 and 17, we have the reaction of the owners. They asked Jesus to depart. Like the demon, they said to Jesus, "Leave us alone." They thought more of their financial loss than the spiritual gain of that man. Two things are clear here. Number one, one man is more valuable to God than many pigs, many animals. And number two, Jesus has great power. Not only power to heal, he also has power to destroy. These people were in a worse condition than the demon-possessed men. They were possessed by greed, and they were never delivered. It is better to be possessed by a demon and be delivered by Jesus than to be possessed by greed and never be delivered. They were still possessed by it. And who will help them to get rid of that now that they have asked the only one who could help them to depart? They were upset because some profit, some possessions were drowned into the sea. They thought more of their material loss than the spiritual gain of that man. They did not want anyone to touch their possession. They did not want to let go of their material possession, even though it was illegal. It was illegal for them to do what they did. Still, they did not want to let go. And it was hindering their spiritual life. Still, they did not want to let go. They did not care about their own spiritual welfare, nor the spiritual welfare of others. Their thinking was, don't touch my money, don't touch my possession. So many Christians are still like this today. They were not willing to let go something less important in order to keep something that would be much more important. I mentioned to you before in the Philippines how they catch monkeys. They take a coconut, they make a small hole just big enough for the stretched hand of the monkey to go in. They put some white rice because they like it, and they just leave that coconut with the hole and the rice. The monkey who loves rice comes in, put his hand in it, grabs the rice, but now the hand folded cannot come out of the hole. It will not come out of the hole. They will have to let go of the rice and come out. They bang on three, trying to get the rice, and they get caught. They get killed, and they lose their life because they are not willing to let go of a handful of rice. You may say, how foolish, let go of the rice and live. But how many smart people lose something of greater value because they are not willing to let go of something of lesser value? Absolutely nothing is worth losing eternal life. This is the greatest value. If you got a hold of eternal life, do not let anything of lesser value rob you of this. After the reaction of the people asking Jesus to get out of there, we have two more reactions. In verse 18, we have the reaction of Jesus. What did he say? Oh, please do not reject me. Do not ask me to leave. No. Unfortunately, this is not the case. He simply got into the boat and he left. Verse 18. He will not stay where he is not welcome. He will never force himself on anybody. If people don't want him, he will leave them alone. He will go somewhere else. And what a terrible loss. And then we have the reaction of the healed man, finally. So excited by what Jesus had done for him, he wanted to stay with Jesus. He wanted to go into the ministry. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be on the road with Jesus, and he begged him. He requested to be allowed to follow him in verse 18. This is the fourth request on our story. The Lord granted the first three prayer requests to demons, and he did not grant the fourth prayer request of this man. Why not? Because Jesus had a ministry for this man. He will be quite a witness for Jesus wherever he goes. They all knew him. He will be a witness at home. He will be a witness with his friends. Effective Christianity begins at home. He had been gone from that home and from his friend for a long time. So he was sent back home because our ministry, our first ministry, is at home. Most Christians are not called to leave their home and to go travel to places. Some are, but not all. Most Christians are called to serve Jesus and to witness for him in their own town, their own home. The first place we should witness is in our own home. We cannot go and do great things for the Lord on the road far away and neglect the ministry at home. It comes first. Many men, many women are very involved with all sorts of ministries outside of the home. They're busy all the time and they neglect their home. This is not pleasing to the Lord. Wrong order. We see here that it is not of God. God's priority for us is to serve at home. But what a story! Jesus set a man free from demon possession and gave him his life back. The demon destroyed some pigs and they hurt the finances of some people. A man was freed from the power of the devil, but the people were not free concerning the loss of their possession, not free from their greed. Their value system was not much better than the four-year-old choosing the nickel over the dime. Think about it. Can the value of a pig with a lifespan of 8 to 20 years compare with a human soul that will live eternally? For centuries, people have had the tendency to value financial gain above needy people. Throughout history, much injustice and oppression has been the direct result of individuals or companies who desired to get rich. People are continually being sacrificed to the god of money. Let us not think more highly of pigs or animals than of people. Are we more concerned about property and program than concerned with men and women? Human beings created in the image of God have an eternal value that far exceed any material value. How foolish and yet how easy it is to value possession, investment, money, animals above a human life. Losing some property or material possession through accident, fire, crime is indeed a loss, but it is not a crucial loss. Eventually, material possession can always be replaced. Losing a job with good benefit through bad management, bad performance, bad economy, no matter what, is not either a crucial loss. Eventually, with God's help, another good job with good benefits can always be found. But losing what the people of the city lost was indeed a crucial loss. They lost Jesus. They got rid of him. They asked him to leave, the only one through whom people can get salvation. That was a crucial loss indeed. How could they get eternal life? where would they find forgiveness of sin? Who would grant them entrance into the kingdom of God? They experienced the worst loss of all. Even though nobody likes to lose anything, there are certain things that we can lose and survive, but there are other things that we cannot afford to lose. They are too valuable and totally irreplaceable, and Jesus is one of those. Losing Jesus is one that we cannot afford to lose. To tell him to get lost, to tell him to leave us alone, to ask him to depart from our life is the worst loss of all. So without him, there is no salvation. Without him, there is no hope. Without him, there is no peace. Without him, there is no entrance into heaven. Of all the things that people can lose, losing Jesus is the worst of all. Do not make that crucial mistake. Adjust your value system. We see today that it is easy to make the mistake in putting a greater value on something that we can see, something that we use, than something that we cannot see. It is done all the time. Still, many Christians today, they value certain things over the salvation that they have, value something more important than going to heaven. And their value system is messed up. And that's how you have some backsliding, because slowly they just lose sight of the value of the Lord, of what he's got for us, the life in Jesus. And they value more the gadgets and the fun and the pleasure of this world and all these. And sooner or later, that value diminish, and that system, the possession increase, and they chase another one. They want a newer model. They want a bigger one. They are so involved with the material things that their value system has crumbled. They value only this. And if you ask them about Jesus, oh, yeah, Jesus, there's no value to Jesus. And that's a terrible thing. The people there in that city were like this. And we cannot be like this. We need to adjust our value system. Nothing is greater in our life than Jesus. I don't care how great that system that you have, this new computer, this new gadget, this wonderful car with all the gadgets in it. Nothing is more valuable, because all this is going to burn. This body, some people, it's their body. They value their body, their looks, over Jesus. They, every day, every moment of the day, they think about themselves. They check themselves, every mirror or every piece of glass that they come to. They check their hair, their lips, their this, their that, their nails. They consume with their bodies, and they are much more valuable than Jesus. Cannot be. This is the beginning of trouble. You have to keep the value of Jesus, the greatest thing that you have. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless you. May he bless your week. And may he help you to examine your value system and make certain adjustment, if need be, in your value system. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.